Today we are celebrating kind of a big deal, the resurrection of Christ. You know, I was just thinking, I had a lot to think about the last 3 months, and one of the things that I've thought about is the resurrection of Christ is a big deal. And I'm not talking like big deal in the sense of, you know, your sports team winning the championship. I'm not talking big deal as in your political affiliation, you know, entering into office. Like, they're important things. I'm not even talking big deal as in the sense of landing on the moon. Did it happen? Did we go to the moon? I'm talking about big deal in the sense if Jesus did not raise from the dead, there is no Christianity. I could not think of a compelling, greater evidence to give you that there is life beyond this world than Jesus rising from the grave. See, this isn't original with me. This is in God's Word, right? The Apostle Paul. Man, it's so good to see everybody. It's so good to see everybody. So many new faces. The Apostle Paul, all throughout the New Testament, other writers, if the resurrection is a hoax, if Jesus did not rise from the grave, check out what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. It's like a glass hammer. It's useless if Jesus didn't rise. It's like a concrete parachute. You're going to die, and that'll be it. There's no hope. I mean, this is, I RV'd it the last 3 months. Boy, I got stories. But one of the things I learned is this hinge pin, I mean, it looks like a Brett you put in your hair. The whole thing, the Jeep Wrangler, the 12-foot Jeep Wrangler, and the 34-foot RV, without this hinge pinch, it could go really, really, really bad. The resurrection is the hinge pin of our faith. And it changes everything. So I can go around this room and say, tell me how Christ has changed your life. Tell me how you once didn't have hope, but you now have hope. It changes everything. It changes our lives. It changes our worldview. It changes our perspective of death. This isn't Greek mythology. We're not here celebrating the life of a God that was resuscitated. We're talking about if a man died and resurrected in a transformed new body. And then, oh, by the way, not only is the tomb empty, by the way, he just, you know, happened to appear over 40 days to thousands upon thousands of people. We're talking about if a man who claimed to be God conquered the grave, it changes everything. And by everything, I specifically mean that as believers, you know what we don't have to be afraid of? Death. I love how whoever wrote Hebrews, I don't know, Mr. Anonymous, Mrs. Anonymous, whatever, whoever wrote Hebrews, I love how it's put in chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, through the resurrection of Christ there, through his life, there is a freedom that says those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death can be released about that. I mean, let's think about that. Let's not just read over that. As a pastor, I meet so many people who say to me, Dennis, I'm afraid to die. Like, it's just a matter of time for all of us, right? So many people, Christians, non-Christians, statistically speaking, I hate to bring up statistics. I don't know who counts this stuff. But I'm told that 7 out of every 10 people have had moments of the fear of death. And you know what? The other 3 out of 10, you guys are liars. You're not being honest. People are dying. I mean, you just kind of feel like we're all hanging on like a single spider web strand on the brink of eternity. I mean, there's diseases, car accidents, overdoses, war, natural disaster. We just watched The Wizard of Oz again. This, you know, lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my! It's a fallen world. This week, we lost a legend at Steamtown Church, an earthly rock, Richard Naaman, Rick Naaman. Boy, 2 years he battled and fought. This guy, like how God used him to get Steamtown Church off the ground. By the way, his celebration of life. Don't you like that? Better than a funeral? Memorial service? His celebration of life service is next Saturday at 11 a.m. You know, I was just visiting with a guy recently in the hospital, and he looked me in the eyes and says, Dennis, I'm afraid to die. Can you help me? Can you give me some comfort? Can you give me some assurance? Can you give me some evidence that this there's more than meets the eye to this world, that there is life after death? And every single time I say, it's like my answer never changes. My mind the last 3 months have been so clear, and in that clarity, it's only heightened. It's like every single time, like I think about it, I'm like, yes, but if I can give you assurance and comfort and hope. Yes, if Jesus rose from the grave, if he conquered death, if he fulfilled prophecies like Psalm 16, I mean, did he get up and walk out of that tomb with the keys of death, hell, and the grave itself in his hand? And he did. That's why we can confidently say there is no fear. Like there's fear, right? There's fear. Bible constantly tells us to fear not, fear not, fear not. Like there's fear. Death is not death. You need to fear death. The last enemy to be defeated, the Apostle Paul says, is death. There's a lot to be afraid of. The greatest enemy is, but you ain't got to fear. You don't have to fear. There is no fear in death. If Christ has risen, there is hope for your life today. There is hope for your life tomorrow. There is hope for your life for all of eternity. But we forget. I love how God has built this promise of resurrection. He's like, hey, if you don't understand it theologically and historically, just look at the natural world. I love how God has built resurrection into the natural world. Like winter comes, unless you're on sabbatical in Key West in Florida. But winter comes, and then there's what? Spring. Yeah, the sun sets. But you know what the sun does? You see how God has built resurrection? He's like, hey, earthlings, in case you don't understand this doctrinally and historically and theologically, I'm going to show you even through the natural processes that, yeah, the sun sets, but the sun also rises every single day. Our bodies are dying, but there's resurrection hope. Listen to how the Apostle Paul put our resurrection hope in 1 Corinthians 15. Check out this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, when the perishable, you know what that is? That's our earthly bodies. We're going to die. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable. You know what that is? You're like, what's that? What's imperishable? He's talking about our glorified bodies, our resurrected bodies. Now, you could debate me on this. Does it happen at the rapture? I think it does. Who cares? It's going to happen. Perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and look at this, the mortal with what? Wow. Who doesn't want some immortality? With immortality. Then, look how he roots it in the scripture. Then the saying that is written in, oh, by the way, Isaiah, and oh, by the way, Hosea, written hundreds of years prior. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory. Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through the death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, and second coming, and our new glorified bodies through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, with my time left, 20 minutes and 6 seconds, I want to briefly take us through one of the most complete accounts of the resurrection found in Luke chapter 24. Just 12 verses. 12 verses. Now, concerning the gospel according to Luke, I think it's very important to point out that Luke was a doctor. Like, to become a doctor, like, that's no joke. He had an attention to detail, and he's very much a historian. And according to Luke, right when he begins his gospel, he reminds us that the resurrection is a time-space event in history. Check it out, Luke chapter 1 and verse 3 and following. Luke says, I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. All right, some of us have friends like that, right? They carefully investigate everything. They have a use in our lives, right? So that, look at verse 4. You may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. See, often we forget that Christianity, because we are thousands of miles away from Israel, and we forget that Christianity is a historical faith. In other words, the resurrection is not something that took place in another world outside of the time-space dimension that we are aware of, that it didn't take place in some black hole that no one knows what a black hole is. It happened on planet Earth. It's historical. You know, if you were like just happened to be like chilling near the tomb, right? Like, this is how historical it is. You know, the stone that was rolled away, all right, it was a lot farther away than we think it was. According to one of the Gospels, there's an interesting detail. I'm not going to take the time to go into it. But if you were sitting away from the tomb, you know what? When that stone landed, you would have gotten squished. That's how historical this is. You would have been squashed by a 1.5, 2-ton empty tomb stone. The resurrection is a time, space, dimension in history. Next week, we have a group from Steamtown Church going to Israel. Thank you, Pastor Eric, for being willing to lead that trip. And you know what's going to happen when they get to Israel? They're not going to, you know, I'm sure they're going to eat, they're going to unpack, but they're going to, you know, hey, tour guide. Hey, theological tour guide, show me where Jesus died. And then when you're there, you got to wrestle spiritually, theologically, and philosophically. Why did Jesus die? But do you see how the starting point is history? Then, like, you know, tour guide is going to show you two places over in Israel. Like, the resurrection happened either here or it happened over here, and it's debated. But you can point to a time, space, location in history. And not only that, you could point to scriptures in history that David wrote this prophecy in 1000 BC in Israel about the resurrection. Isaiah wrote this prophecy in 700 BC about the crucifixion. So you approach the Judeo-Christian worldview first historically, and without diminishing the importance of the history, then you approach it theologically and philosophically. And Luke says, listen, I myself have carefully investigated everything, what? Historically. I was an eyewitness. I wanted to document it because, last I checked, it's a big deal when someone rises from the dead. Then in verse 4, he says, so that you may know the certainty of the things, what? You have been taught theologically. It's pretty cool. During Luke's investigation, Luke says, Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross. And then this really rich guy named Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they're like, hey, we want to take the body from off of the cross, and we want to place it in a tomb. So I don't understand how all of the Jewish custom works, but I'm told that two people had to carry the body from the cross to the tomb. And so they carried it to a brand new tomb, and they placed his body on a brand new stone table. When the body was on the table, it had to be washed according to ceremonial laws. That's John 19, you'll find that in there. And they washed the body with water, and the water had to be a certain temperature, and the water couldn't get into the mouth of the body or on the floor. And the body was prepared, and they used, I don't understand this, but myrrh and aloes, and they were the purest of three white linen cloths, and when you would mix these substances together, it would create like this cement, like this glue, and they completely encased the body of Jesus, and I'm told that alone, the encasement, just the encasement, would have weighed somewhere between 100 to 120 pounds. Through this entire process, there would be tears, and they would quote portions of the book of Psalms. And on top of that, there was a large 2-ton stone rolled in front of the tomb. And on top of that, the Romans sealed the tomb, guaranteeing, authenticating that there was a body inside. On top of that, you know, regardless of pop culture images, the tomb was guarded by 16 elite Roman security forces. 16. Sometimes, like, you know, it's like you got two doofy guys, like, duh, you know, hey, we're guarding the tomb, right? No, this was a security force of 16 men. So when we get, the reason I say all this, listen, the only reason I say all this is when we get to chapter 24 and verse 1, so much has already happened. Like, he's in there. He's encased. The tomb is sealed with the Roman seal. He's being guarded, and everybody knows it. The Jews, the Christians, the Romans, they're all watching this unfold. Now, you think about this past week, we went from Palm Sunday to Spy Wednesday to Holy Thursday to Good Friday to Silent Saturday. Although we had an Easter egg hunt out here, it wasn't too silent. But now in our text, you know where we're at? We're at the very early hours of Sunday morning. Check out verse 1. On the first day of the week, what's that? Sunday. Very early in the morning. Now, and I think this is a clue here in our text. The phrase "very early in the morning" is a clue as to how eager these women were here. Did you know that? They were the first to go to see Jesus. They were women of faith. Mother's Day coming up, right? Women of, these were Proverbs 31 women. They were eager to see Jesus. I mean, the last thing they saw was what? He died. So they're like, oh, he died. Oh no, like, now we gotta wait through Sabbath. Right? So the text here is like as soon as they could, at the crack of dawn, as soon as Sabbath was over, look at verse 1. Luke 24, verse 1. The women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Now, I don't know if they were walking or they were running, but I do know they were eager, and they were so eager that they forgot two minor details. Well, probably one major detail, but two. They forgot number one, the body was already prepared. So I don't know, like, if they were adding, like, it was like an add-on. They wanted to give, like, additional spices, you know. But, like, it's happened to all of us, right? We're so flustered. Like, what just happened? Like, we can't think straight. And then they forgot a very important detail. They were like, yeah, we forgot about that large 1.5 to 2-ton stone that was in the way there of the tomb. I mean, you can't anoint a dead body, right, if there's a stone in the way. Now, we know the weight of this stone was around 2 tons. So I did a little research. I wanted to know, like, some equivalence of, like, running into a 2-ton stone. I'm just reading what the book said. I guess a white rhino weighs 2 ton. I don't know, like, only white rhinos weigh 2 ton. 2 mature male bisons, 20 baby elephants. Ain't no one moving 20 baby elephants. 2 2016 smart cars for 2. How about a Dodge Charger? It's like the women are, like, so eager to get to the tomb. They're like, oh, there's a Dodge Charger. Where's the keys, right? Let me start that engine up, move it out of the way. In the Gospel of Mark, really, it's Peter's account. Like, Peter would have been the primary source of the Gospel of Mark. I love this detail. He says when the women were on the way, when they were on the way to the tomb, they were like, ladies, let's pull it together for a second. Have a little huddle here. Who's gonna move that stone? Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? See, but they continue on their way, right? They came to their senses. And then this is so cool. When they get, check out verse 2. When they get to the tomb of Jesus, what they thought they'd face, they didn't. The stone is moved. And what they thought that they would find, they didn't. When they went into the tomb, they were looking for a body, and they didn't find one. So check out verse 2. The text says, they found the stone rolled away. And you're just like, what happened to the Roman seal? Who moved a 2-ton stone and some guy over there got squished? Where'd the Roman guards go? Like, what happened? Look at verse 3. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they found nothing as anticipated. And, you know, like, in this moment, like, you just kind of like, you know, nobody said all of a sudden, no one was like, oh, that's right. This is the resurrection. Psalm 16, this, that. Jesus told us it was going to happen. Like, you don't see any of that. For them, this was so confusing and perplexing. It's like the moment that you walk into Chuck E. Cheese. You walk into Chuck E. Cheese and you realize, like, oh, Chuck E. Cheese is really just a casino for kids. Like, I was confused all this time. Or, like, the moment you realize, like I'm just, you know, oh, Donkey Kong is not a donkey. I mean, so many times in our faith, we find nothing as anticipated, and we have these perplexing and confusing moments. But for them, this was a classic cold case. Look at verse 4. I love this. It says, when they were wondering about this. Now, we don't know how long they were wondering, how long they were in this state, but the text here says, suddenly, like, out of the blue, 2 angels pop on the scene. So we talked about the historical, earthly dimension of the resurrection story, and now we have this other dimension, this spiritual dimension that can be good in angels, and some of us have had things in our lives happen that are just so wicked that you're just like, that's demonic. And so So here, you know, look at the reaction to when they see these angels that are described as two men in clothes that gleam like lightning. Look at their reaction in verse 5. It's a pretty typical reaction when you interact with a being in another dimension. It says they were terrified. The women bowed down with their faces to the ground. And now look at what these angels say. These angels say to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" I mean, if I was a woman at that moment, I'd be like, we're not looking for a living person. Like, we got Old Spice. We got spices. You know, we're trying to prepare the body. We're at a tomb. We're looking for Jesus. Angels are like, why are you looking for the living among the dead? They forgot. And now listen to this angelic announcement. They say, "He is not here. He is alive. He has risen." I mean, I can't believe all of the new faces that I see this morning at Steamtown Church. Same thing in our 9 a.m. service. It's amazing what God is doing here. If you're visiting Steamtown Church, like, we want you to feel very welcome here. So many new faces. And with every new face, I know there's a story. And I might not know your story, but I know part of every story, you have faced things in your life. For some of you here this morning, maybe you have faced the loss of a loved one. I know that's Jackie's story with Rick. Man, you know how painful it is to lose a parent, sibling, son, daughter? Others, you know, you might lean more like economic hardship. Like, it's just been hard to pay the bills. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's cancer. How about our marriages? God, like, help us. Families, you know, our kids just want more of mom and dad. You know, there's so much worry and anxiety and confusion among our young people today. No one should be this anxious about school. Maybe you're anxious about work. Maybe you're just uncertain about the future of our great nation, and it's working you up. And then on top of that, there's death. We live in a fallen world. And listen, I'm going to be real with you. Not that I was being fake the first part of the sermon, but I'm being really real with you right now. The last thing I want to do this morning is give you some, like, false hope. Like, everyone's a princess. Everyone's a knight. I'm sorry if you are a princess here this morning or a knight. The last thing I want to do is give you false hope or give you a TED Talk or some, you know, feel-good motivational speech. Because here's the truth. Here's the truth. Your life might get better, but your life might not get better. And if you're here this morning and you are looking for hope, true hope, transcendent hope, lasting hope, eternal hope that has nothing to do with going on this earth, but God is very concerned and God loves you and wants you to be in a relationship with Him and walk with Him through whatever you're going on in your life. But if you're looking for hope, listen to this angelic announcement. He is not here. He has conquered death. He has defeated the grave. He is risen. And nobody has ever done that or claimed that unless it's like some Greek mythological creature that no one has ever seen or interacted with in history. But the concept is there in Greek mythology. And I love how Lewis puts it. Myth became history. Last I checked, dead people usually stay dead. The Canadian scientist G.B. Hardy once said, "When I looked at religion, I had two questions. One, has anybody ever conquered death? And two, if they have, did they make a way for me to conquer death?" So I checked the tomb of Buddha, and it was occupied. And I checked the tomb of Muhammad, and it was occupied. And then I came to the tomb of Jesus, and it was empty. And I said, there is one who conquered death. And so I asked a second question, did he make a way for me to conquer death? And I opened up the Bible, I opened up God's word, and discovered that he said, because I live, you shall live also. Man, I would just love to like inject that hope, that resurrection hope into all of our thinking and our. Can you imagine if we could live life? Here's C.S. Lewis referred to it as the deep magic of the universe. J.R.R. Tolkien. Here's how he called it a new catastrophe, but a good one. That yes, death is coming. We're all headed in that direction, but today, what are we celebrating? We're celebrating the resurrection of Christ. The angel, this is the greatest announcement ever. He is not here. He is risen. Like, it's not death, 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 and that's it. That would be really sad. Like, if that was it, I'd be really disappointed when I died. It's like, no, nothing in this world works that way. It's death, 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 pain, resurrection. Man, I'll tell you, listen, this is what gives me hope and centers me in some of the most hopeless circumstances. It will change your life. And here's the beautiful thing about the resurrection. I can go around this room and in a very microcosm way, I could, this is how Christ, I was once this, lost, empty, looking for God, searching, and now I have found Christ, and my life has changed forever. Listen, the tomb is empty, so we don't have to be. The angel says, he is not here, he's alive, and you're like, well, what's the mission of my life? It's to be hope bearers, to be hope bearers. Hey, I don't know, but like the guy, like Jesus rose from the grave and there was prophecy and like, no. Angel's like, he's alive. He's alive. You look at verse 6 and 7, the angels, I don't know if this is angelic smack talk here, but angels love reminding humans of things that they should have known. Look at verse 6, the angels continue. Yeah, with all due respect, humans, we often forget. Remember how he told you, while he was with you in Galilee, look at verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. He told you this. And then look at verse 8. I mean, this is amazing. It says, then they remembered his words. See, it was only when they interpreted the empty tomb in light of the words of Christ that confusion began to give way to what? Clarity. They remembered his words. Man, the next 2 weeks, we're going to be unpacking, you know, how do you hear his words? How do you hear the voice of God? And we're going to be looking at Elijah. How he heard God in the battle, and he heard God in the still, soft voice. Then he remembered, they remembered his words. Look at verse 9, let's wrap this up. When they came back to the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. And who reported this? Well, look at verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them, who told this to the apostles. And what did they tell them? Well, they said, you know, it was early in the morning, there was some fog, and then these angels came out of nowhere, and the tomb, like the stone was rolled away, and there was no body. He's risen. The angels said he's risen. And look at verse 11. The disciples are like, what? They didn't believe the women. Because their words seemed to them like nonsense. It's delirium is the word there. They were delirious. They were delirious. And I want to ask those of you who are hanging your lives on your ability to discount the resurrection to think about this. Do we have here in the apostles a group of men poised on the brink of belief, needing only a shadow of an excuse to launch themselves forth into the Jerusalem streets, proclaiming their resurrection to their death? Is that what we have here? No, we got a bunch of scaredy cats, 11 complete skeptics. And you got to ask the question, what made the difference? How did they go from unbelievers to believers? Even more, how did they go from believers to laying their lives down? And listen, don't just give me some vision and hallucination nonsense. That is not sufficient evidence to explain a revolutionary transformation. That is not sufficient evidence to say, oh, on one day, 500 people saw him appear. Listen, the empty tomb is amazing, but what is even more amazing than an empty tomb, because you could be like, oh, well, maybe the disciples stole the body, or maybe the women went to the wrong tomb. But how do you explain hundreds upon thousands of people, his appearances, over a 40-day span? Man. And Peter, before any of them in verse 12, he had this moment where he got up after denying Christ three times. I mean, you ever feel like a failure? Like you have failed God? Is there anyone a greater failure than Peter denying Jesus three times? Do you understand this? If Christ is risen, then Peter, who feels like he has failed God, he ran to the tomb. He didn't walk, he didn't crawl, he didn't, you know, like skip. He ran to the tomb because if Christ has risen, it changes every single thing in our lives. I'm out of notes. So what's left to do for all of us in this room? Sometimes we make a believer-unbeliever distinction. What's left for us to do for all of us in this room? To not kneel before two angels, but to kneel before our Creator of the universe and say, God, there is not a single doubt that you did not love me. You came to this earth. You lived a perfect life. You conquered death. You died on the cross for all of my sins. What's left for us to do? To fall on our knees and receive him as Savior. That's it. Because our lives might not get better. That's it. And to testify, he's still alive. He's still changing lives. Let's pray. God, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, we just want to celebrate your resurrection today. God, I pray that if there's anyone in here that has not accepted you as their Savior, that today would be the day. Why don't you just cry out to God right now, Lord, save me. You died on the cross for my sins and you rose from the grave. I want to receive you as my Savior. Thank you for this hope. In Jesus' name.